Hi, this is Mark Brady. I'm the pastor at Anchor Faith Church in Valdosta, Georgia. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast today. We believe it will bless you and minister to you. Now get ready to receive a word from God.
Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to continue as we began the year. We said that we are going to recall some things. Amen? The power of recall, the power of reminders, the power of remembering, the power of understanding that God's reminders are just as important as his initial revelation. Boy, we love revelation, don't we? We love that new, fresh word. We love, oh man, I've never heard that before. I've never seen it that way. But when God starts reminding, starts bringing things back to our remembrance, and throughout the word of God, you see the value or the importance placed upon being in reminder or being in remembrance of certain things. And you and I have to be very good in living this Christian life at recalling things, not being a forgetful hearer, right? A forgetful hearer where James 1, you know, I just quoted it in my prayer, said that we would be hearers or doers of your word, not hearers only. He goes on to say, you are like a forgetful hearer who looks at himself in a mirror, walks away and forgets what you look like. That's the comparison he uses. And how dangerous would it be if we go through our coming to service or reading our Bible reading plans or spending time in devotion, but it doesn't stick, it's not retained, and then the effort to recall is not there, the power to bring up. I mean, there are times where I'll be in, I'll know I'm going into a meeting, going into a conversation, going into a discussion, and I'll just be honest with you, even as a pastor, not knowing what on earth to say, how in the world to help somebody. I mean, you know, you help people with some pretty dire situations. And sometimes we're driving to the meeting thinking, Holy Spirit, you better show up because I've got nothing, naturally speaking. But man, he does. And he brings things up. But here's the thing, you cannot make a demand on what has not been deposited. You cannot pull up what has not been put in. Amen. And man, when you're going through that financial crisis, you need to know what God's word says about your finances. When you're going through sickness in your body or you get a report from a doctor that says, you better be able to draw on some scripture. I mean, because if all you got to rely on is what the doctors have to say and you're at their mercy, goodness. Even when things are going well, they still give you worst case scenarios. We've learned that. You know, we've had nurses come in and say, hey, I know what they said was hard to hear. He's doing great. Just one day at a time. Because the doctors will give you the worst, because they have to. You know, they don't want to get sued. They want to make sure they're covering all the bases. They got to let you know that this thing could bleed out and this thing could open up and this thing may not last and what, you know. And so you got to have something substantial. And you've got to be able to recall that at the time of need. You can't build the boat in the middle of the storm. And if you're trying to get a download of the word, you know, real quick, that of something that hasn't been deposited, you're behind the eight ball. Now, you can catch up quick. It's as quick as your devotion. As quick as your ability to get in the word. You can get it in you. You know, it's just like in the natural, speaking of doctors, you know, if there's sickness that shows up and that maybe an infection or a virus, man, they're going to dose you up on some antibiotics. They're going to say, dump as much vitamin C as you can in this thing. Like, let's attack. Let's load up. But hey, wouldn't it be better if we just had a lifestyle of those regimens in place that can help fend off some things, but you got a reservoir to pull from as well. And so this year, God is stirring us up that we need to pull on that reservoir. We need to remind ourselves of some things. Some of these things, many of these things that we're covering, especially for you regular AFC folks, are things that you've heard before. But we have learned that if we treat a reminder or going back to something we've seen before as less than, or, going there again, familiarity, oh my gosh, a lack of honor, destroys potential. We still want to hang on every word. We want to lean into that. We want to stay pulling and making a demand on that. Amen? And so that's what we've been trying to dive into. We've looked at so much this year already, but we have really been trying to tie everything back into the kingdom of God. What is this kingdom purpose, this kingdom plan, this kingdom, these kingdom principles that govern and orchestrate everything? You know what I've begun to realize is really a lot of man's issues and problems today in the church is what's becoming identifiable is how many do not sincerely hold to Scripture as supreme authority. When it comes down to it, the Word of God is not being held to the standard it ought to be. And now it can be questioned, it can be debated, it can be challenged, it can be reasoned away by... Why would we want to reason away something so intangible and supernatural with my cognitive ability? Even the best PhDs don't come close to the wisdom that's in this book. Why would I want to dumb this thing down? He says, my ways are higher. I want to come up higher. Come on. I don't want to make God in my size. I want to come up to his size. Help me see the things you already see. Help me see the things you already know. Help me comprehend the things that are beyond my reasoning right now. But I need to grasp this. I need to see this for what it is. And I don't want to bring it down into my world. You know, and the stuff that pops up, it's becoming abundantly clear. People don't allow the word to reign supreme in authority in their lives. The final authority. There is no debating. There is no question. There is no sitting at the table with, well, let me, you know, you need to hear my side and let me tell you about my experience. Your experience will never trump. My experience will never trump the Word of God. And my experiences that are still in, that still have a discrepancy between what I've experienced and what the Word says, I refuse to bow. I refuse to whittle it down to, well, but we prayed for them and they didn't get healed. I refuse to force the Scripture to bow to, you know what I'm going to keep doing? I'm going to keep praying for them. Because the Scripture says what it says. He said what he said. And I don't need to take a verse that says, these works that I do, you shall do. And even great. And I don't need to whittle that down into my word. Well, this is who he was really talking to. Man, just receive the word for what it says. Let it reign supreme in authority. Amen. And so we've got to substantiate these things and we've got to allow these things to be the foundation. And so when it comes to these kingdom concepts, we've looked at the kingdom concept of Jesus's purpose and assignment. We've looked at the kingdom concept of man and his creation. We've looked at the kingdom purpose of the church, right? I think that's where we left off. We looked at what is the kingdom role of the church in the last days, not just this thing that we attend and put on a calendar and show up on a Sunday morning and check our box, but what was God, what was he talking about? What was Jesus saying when he said, I will build my ecclesia? When what was he talking? Let's get his understanding. Tonight, I want to talk about another one that I think is extremely important, that honestly, where I see most believers fail in appropriating the kingdom life is in this element right here. It's identity. Our identity. Identity is extremely important. Identity, how we see ourselves or who we believe we are, is so vital, because at the end of the day, the level of life or the measure of life or death you experience is directly tied to the identity you understand of yourself. And this is what I know. People are not failing to appropriate and see the kingdom of God fulfilled in their lives because God's doing something wrong. It's because we're missing a component. And I believe the number one way that the enemy gets a believer off of a kingdom assignment or a kingdom understanding is in this method of attacking their identity. And we can take this all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We know what it says, right? And I know that there's not a screen behind me, so it's testing your ability to either bring your Bible or pull out a phone or have something in front of you, but I encourage you to do that. That's important to do anyways, but if you have a way to look on with your neighbor, if you brought your own, if you got a device you can pull out, whatever, it's important that you follow along with us. And I'm going to be in the New King James, and it reads this way. Then God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. And then he says what? Let them have dominion. Now, we have to keep these things in the proper order. The first thing that God gives to man in this verse is identity. Again, these are reminders for most of us. The Word of God is always doing one of two things, right? Do we know what those one of two things are? Number one, it's either forming a new belief or it's strengthening a belief that you already hold to. So for those of us in this room, you're either having a belief strengthened tonight, or you guys are sitting in complete, we need marriage counseling or something here. Y'all are so funny. I love y'all. They just ended up where they ended up, and it's like, wait a minute. We got on the opposite ends of the row here. So you know they're husband and wife, and they've got four people sitting in between the two of them, so I'm just laughing about that. That's okay. Did Pastor Chris do an awesome job this past weekend? Amen, amen. Boy, we love them so much. Now I don't know what I was saying. That's great. We're either forming a new belief or we're strengthening a belief. We've looked at this before, that the first thing that God gave to man was identity. The second thing he gave to man was assignment. Notice, let them have comes after let them be. Now, why is this important? Because the world has switched this around on us. The world tells us you don't know who you are until you know what to do. So we identify people by what they do. That's why when we meet somebody, one of the first questions we ask is, what do you do? That helps me identify you. That helps me understand what you're about. But this is what God is trying to help us understand, that if we flip these around, we will constantly be in an identity crisis. An identity crisis. And isn't the world in an identity crisis today? Boy, because here's the thing. If you don't know who you are, or you don't discover who you are, there's plenty of people in this world that will help you. And they might do it by the label on your jeans, or the brand on your shoes, or the diploma on your wall. Come on. Or the person you marry, or the car you drive, or the house you live in, or the city you live in, or the occupation, or the amount of money you make, or the promotion you've been getting. Whatever. We have all kinds of things that would love to tell you who you are. The world's full of them. The world loves to identify things. The world loves to come up. But this is the thing, is identity always comes from the designer. Identity always comes from the manufacturer. God is your creator. God is your designer. God is your manufacturer. Therefore, he's the only one in all of existence that has the right to define you, because he designed you. He created you. Mom doesn't get to take, parents, you don't get to determine what your kids are going to do or who they are. You help them get in contact with the creator. You point them to the designer. And you let God show them. And then you, as a parent, steward that. And you say, I see he's pulling these gifts out. I see he's put this gift inside you. I see that he's given you this ability. And a lot of times, Those things are show up in immature form as a child and as a teenager, and you want to beat it out of them. But what we need to do is we need to shape it in them. Oh, you're going to be stubborn. They're stubborn for a reason. Oh, you just see everything as black and white. They see everything black and white because they have a passion for justice. There are things that God is working in them that you are responsible for molding and shaping and stewarding. I don't tell my kid what they're going to be, where they're going to go to school, what they're good at. I help them I help them discover it by getting to know their Creator. Amen. And so the designer, the Creator, drops these things in us. And then from there, when you discover who you are, then you can discover what you're supposed to do. Not the other way around. Identity precedes assignment. Identity comes before purpose. You got to know who you are. Well, God's not the only one that knows this is important. You're not the only one that knows that this is important. Because in Genesis chapter 3, we see the introduction of the serpent, don't we? In verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened.'" Look at this next phrase, this next sentence. "And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The serpent did not tempt Eve with fruit. The serpent tempted Eve with identity. The fruit was a symbol of something. And what does the serpent say is going to happen when she eats this fruit? "You will be like God." That's image. That's identity. Now, again, we've seen this before. I'm just giving some repetition here, some reminders. God created Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 in whose image? His own image. Now, unless God just only does things halfway or left something out, which we know is not true, I'm being facetious, we know he does things to completion, totality. If he made them in the image of God, he made them in the complete image of God. At the moment the snake came to Eve and said, "I'm offering you something that will make you like God," she is already as much like God as she will ever be. There is no further achieving of being like God. There's nothing that can be added. There is nothing she can increase upon. There is nothing Adam and Eve can add through striving, through becoming, through achieving that will make them more like. When God said, "I will create you, let us create man in our image according to our likeness," he did just that. But this is what's happening, and this is still happening today, is the enemy is offering us counterfeit alternatives to achieve something that we've already become. And it's the identity chase. Because if the enemy can convince you that you're missing something, if the enemy can convince you that you don't have it all just yet and there's more you need to do, then guess what? There's work to do on your part. And now he's got Adam and Eve striving in an action to become something they already are. And you might think religion showed up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with the Pharisees and Sadducees, but this is the first institution of religion in the planet. Because what is religion? Religion is man's futile attempt to achieve what God has already done for us. That's religion. Religious practice is, if I do, I will be. Religion's practice is, there must be more. It must be my accolades. It must be my achievements. It must be my work. It must be my striving. It must be my efforts. And you know what? We have believers today born again. How did you come to Jesus? The Bible tells us, by grace you have been saved, not of your own works, lest any man perish. This is pretty clear. By grace through faith, by what Jesus did and me believing in that. Now, are works necessary? Absolutely. But not to achieve it, to keep it, to sustain it. That's different. Work to achieve and work to keep are different. And this is what happens with identity is we either fail in one of two categories. We either see ourselves, and when we have an unhealthy identity, spiritual identity, we either see ourselves as inferior. That's the most common one. Inferiority. I don't measure up. I'm not. Or we have the superiority. You think you did something to get it, to earn it, to achieve it. And so you either think more of yourself than you ought to, or less of yourself than what the Word of God says. But here's the thing. Both of those postures, both of those mindsets, both of those positions are pride. Because pride is taking any other thought than what God thinks about you. I heard someone say the other day, in the church, humility is really humiliation. We call humility, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Oh, just lowly me. I'm just this wretched sinner, just this wretched man. God, why would God ever love me? There is an inferiority complex among most Christians. And I get it. I understand. We live in a fallen world, and we are extremely aware of our fallen state, of our sin nature. But here's the thing. When you come into the kingdom of God, you should be more familiar with who he's made you to be than what you were before you came to him. And so what that tells me is you just have not renewed your mind to what the Word of God says about you. I was just watching a video yesterday, the day before, and this individual was talking about the story of David and Goliath. And see if I can say this without messing it up. He's talking about the story of David and Goliath. He said, most Christians, most of us, when we read the story of David and Goliath, we put ourselves in the seat of David. We put ourselves as, we're the hero that conquers the giant. But what we don't understand is that David is a foreshadowing of Jesus. He conquered the giant for us. And if we just want to be honest about it, we're really the weak soldier on the backside of the mountain that's scared and afraid to take the giant. And I'm thinking, okay. But I got to thinking about this. That's one way to think about it. But that's not who we are in Christ. And I got to thinking about it this way. If you really want to put it in the right frame of reference according to the Word of God, and we'll break this down. This might sound bold to you today, might even sound arrogant to you today. That's okay. We're going to teach on it, and we're going to show you. But I believe the Word points to us something even deeper than that. I believe the Word shows us that Jesus was the foreshadowing of you. You don't have to see yourself as the weak soldier, scared out of your mind on the backside of the desert, afraid to challenge Goliath. Because I love what Mark Hankins says, everything God wanted to do in you, he did in Christ. And then he put you in Christ. In Christ is your new identity. Paul used this term hundreds of times in his writings. In him, in Christ. In whom? And what is that? That is a healthy identity. It's a healthy understanding of who you are now as a redeemed, blood-bought believer. Not a sinner saved by grace, a sinner that's been saved by grace, and now you're a believer. Now you are one with him. Your citizenship is in heaven. You are now royalty. You are family. I mean, what do you call the son of a king? Royalty. What do you call a daughter of a king? Royalty. How do you treat sons and daughters of kings and queens? Like royalty, like greatness. It's important that we understand these things because it can be easy to identify easier with my sin nature, my fallen state, who I was when I came to Christ. But man, if I believe that the old is gone and the new has come, I need to start getting really familiar with the new that has come. I need to start getting really familiar with who I am in Christ. And I need to become less familiar with my brokenness, with my depravity, with all the stuff that God wants to fix and restore, that Jesus came and died on a cross to do away with. But it's the identity issue that is keeping us from walking in. And many of us have become comfortable with thinking of ourselves, believing of ourselves less than who we really are. We just have. It's just easier to live that way. I'm not saying people do it with the wrong intentions and with the wrong motives. Sure, are there those that they want to think that of themselves and think less of themselves because it gives excuse to live sinful, to live below God's standard, to not put down things of the flesh, to not address issues when they arise, the carnality. Paul was always addressing carnality. Paul was always addressing with the churches. I mean, he made the statement, be holy as I'm holy. He's always, he said, man, even the righteous things that I do are like dirty rags, filthy rags compared to his righteousness. He was aware that at the end of the day, we are far from what we ultimately will be. But he also said, because of the price that was paid and because the identity that has been restored back to you, you can live much higher than you are. And he was calling out sometimes serious issues that we would all agree on. It's like, yeah, that's a horrible way to live. But you know what else he called out? Jealousies. Filthy mouths. I mean, he called out, you know, when we envied one another. He was calling out everything from the basic stuff to the big stuff that we would say, oh, that's a sin. And saying, you're better than this. Why? Because you have a new identity. You have a new identity. We see that not only did God place value on identity, the devil placed value on identity, and he came immediately to steal that from Adam and Eve. And he tricked them into thinking they were less than. Look, if you know that you are like God in every way, that he's created you in his image and in his likeness, then when the devil comes and says, eat this fruit and you'll be more like God, you're turning that down. You're like, I don't need that. I'm as much like God as I'll ever be. But there are Christians still taking that fruit today. They're still picking that fruit off the tree, trying to achieve, trying to be, trying to become, trying to add to. You cannot add to what Jesus has done on the cross. You cannot achieve any further. Now you just receive. Now you just walk in what he's made available to us. Amen? So it's important that we recognize that without this identity issue solved, we are going to immediately step into the confines of religion. And religion, just so you know, religion is the opposite of the kingdom. In fact, when the kingdom shows up, religion is the first thing that gets exposed. It's the first thing that gets revealed. We talked about exposure on Easter, amen? That those things that we try to hide and those things that we try to conceal, that's what religion is. Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. That meant on the inside, you're full of dead stuff. Dead as it can be. But you've cleaned up the outside to try to make it look spectacular. You do all the right things on the outside, but on the inside, you're rotting away. You're nothing but rotting flesh. You stink to high heaven. There's just nothing but death inside of you. Because of why? They're full of religion. They thought their religious practice brought them closer to God. They thought because they wore the right clothes and they prayed at the right hour and they said the right thing and they gave a certain amount of money. I mean, they were obsessed with practice. Why aren't your disciples washing their hands before they eat? Not just out of cleanliness, but out of ceremonial practice. Obsessed with, you don't follow our traditions. We just sang about it tonight, didn't we? We lay down our traditions, tear down the walls of my religion, right? Our traditions are man-made systems trying to achieve for us what Jesus has already done for us. That's religion. And religion doesn't just leave you empty, it leaves you worse than it found you. I'll say this, religion is worse than just being an unbeliever. Because I can point an unbeliever to Jesus and they'll say, that's what I need. Religion says, I already got it all. Why do I need that? Because they value their striving. They value their effort. They value their work. They are so consumed and obsessed with this model of practice and this model, but I go this many times and I attend and I serve and I give and I say and I pray and I read and all those things should be done. But I don't get fulfillment in those things. I don't see those things as a way of achieving and becoming who God's called me to be. I do those things because I know who God's called me to be. That Jesus achieved everything on the cross. When Jesus restored me, what did he do? He brought me back to the original place he found me. Right? We've used the analogy plenty of times. If this Bible sitting on this podium, if it falls and I pick it up and I place it on the stage, have I restored the Bible? That's not restoration. Restoration means to put back where you found it. So if Adam and Eve were created in the image of God and they fell and they're placed back to any other position other than the image of God, that's not restoration. you and I have been fully restored. I said fully restored. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are one with him. Now when he looks at you, he sees Christ. You're in Christ. Paul said, my life is hidden with him. You don't even see me anymore. You don't see Kyle anymore. You see Jesus. Because there's messed up stuff back there. There's messed up stuff in Adam's closet and in Gavin's and Kimberly's and Ashley's and Chuck. We've all got it full of that stuff. But we've gotten that stuff hidden and we've been put inside of Christ. All made new. The old is gone, the new has come. But religion, the lie of religion. See, if Satan can get you to think you are something that you're not, then you will compromise what you do. If Satan can make you think that you are something that you're not, it will compromise what you do. Identity precedes assignment. Identity determines assignment. See, if I don't know who I am, then I don't know what to do. I can't walk in and fulfill my God-given purpose if I don't know who I am according to his word. This is a non-negotiable. This is a non-negotiable for every believer. You have to know who you are. There's a reason why that was the first thing that the enemy came and tried to steal from Adam and Eve. There's a reason that's the first thing he attacked was their identity. Who are you? You remember when the devil showed up and tempted Jesus in the desert? Matthew chapter 4. Just in case you didn't know, Matthew chapter 4 is the redemption of Genesis chapter 3. The devil showed up and tempted Eve. Got Eve to align and agree with his lie. Well, he showed up and tried to do the same thing to Jesus, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 4. If you are the Son of God, Matthew 4 says. If you are the Son, what is that? That's questioning identity. That's attacking identity. How many of you, since you've come into the kingdom, since you've given your life to Christ, the devil has done the same thing to you? Well, if you think, if you prayed that prayer, if you are. Oh, he loves the if questions. He loves to challenge. He loves to bring up anything contrary to who God has created you to be. And if he can get you to agree or partner with his version of you, you'll compromise your purpose. He knows that you overthrowing his kingdom rides on your understanding of who you are and who God's created you to be and who God's restored you to be. The reason why a lot of us aren't overcoming the things in life that we should be overcoming is because we don't know who we are. I can promise you, if you'll get your identity right, you'll start getting your assignment right. You'll start walking in authority over things that you've been subjected to. There are things that have been ruling over us because we didn't know we're in authority over it. It's all tied to identity. It's not an assignment issue. It's an identity issue. And if we can solve the identity crisis, a good friend of mine, we were talking about this a while back, and he just came up with this statement, and it's just kind of stuck. He said, if you don't solve the identity crisis, then crisis will become your identity. And everything in life will be a crisis. And you'll think it's a financial problem. You'll think it's a marital problem. You'll think it's a health issue. You'll think it's an addiction issue. You'll think it's a deliverance issue. No, it's an identity issue. And the moment you figure out who you are, you start whipping all these things. All these things start lining up and getting into place because you're going to start walking around with your shoulders back and your chest out and your head up saying, wait a minute. I'm what? I'm the overcomer? I'm more than a conqueror. I'm the righteousness of, you've been trying to put that condemnation on me. You can't condemn me. Some of us have been getting offended or get offended easy because you don't know who you are. I had someone tell me a long time ago, I can't be offended. Dead people don't get offended. Dead people don't get offended. Well, I'm sorry, does that offend you? That's impossible. You can't offend me. I'm dead to that. That dead person. The one that would get offended, yeah, he's back in there. But I know who I am. I'm alive in Christ. And there will be opportunities for offense, but I pass it up. I pass up that opportunity to get offended. I pass up that opportunity to grow bitter. I pass up that opportunity to hold a grudge or have an offense held against or recall that later on. Yeah. Why? Because I'm free. I know who I am. There is therefore now no condemnation for what? Those who are. See? If you don't know you're in Christ Jesus, guess what? You're going to carry condemnation all your life. What is condemnation? Condemnation is the wrongful accusation of someone that's been made right. That's condemnation. You've been made right, but you don't know you've been made right. A person with a healthy identity cannot walk in condemnation. Some of us have been carrying condemnation in our lives from past stuff that's under the blood. Every time you bring it up, you're having to remind God about it. Because he's like, I don't have record of that. I wiped that as far as the east is from the west. That must be under what I threw down in the middle of the ocean. Huh? Is that what the Bible says? He's not bringing it up. You are. It's an identity issue. It's an identity issue. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Man, the enemy, he wants to attack this thing so bad. And not only does he attack it, he gives you an inferior alternative to try to achieve identity. It's amazing he will attack your identity and try to help you find it all at the same time. If you don't know who you are, he'll help you. And he gives you this inferior alternative for identity called religion. Practice, striving, achievement. And he'll encourage it. Man, the devil loves religion. He loves it because it looks like kingdom, but it's not. And like I said, religious people are harder to win than the lost. Because at least the lost know they need a savior. But the religious, they think they've already, religion is their savior. Religion is their savior. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm going to read this in the Amplified. You can listen along, or if you have a way to pull that up, you can read along with me. In the Amplified verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ. Now, this is not asking if to cause you to question your identity. The word if there is actually the word since. Since then, you were raised with Christ. We got any raised with Christ. That's your identity. That's your identity. That's who you are. It's not something you achieved. He raised you up when he raised Jesus up. If then you've been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. For as far as this world is concerned, you have died and your new real life is what? Hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in the splendor of his glory. So this is what he says in verse 5. So kill, deaden, and deprive of power the evil desire lurking in your members, those animal impulses and all that is earthly in you that is employed in sin, sexual vice, impurity, sensual appetites, unholy desires, greed, and covetousness. For that is idolatry, the deifying of self and other created things instead of God. What is he saying? This is what he's saying. If you don't get the right image, if then, since then, you were raised with Christ, if you don't get the right identity, it will corrupt your activity. If you don't get the right identity, it will corrupt your activity, your behavior, your ability to live according to the values of the kingdom and the values of God's word instead of the things that the world values, the desires of the flesh, that lustful, sinful nature, the way the enemy wants you to live. Y'all with me? The activity becomes corrupted because I don't have a new identity. And he goes on all the way down. We could read this all the way down to verse 17. In fact, if you jump down to verse 17, this is what it says. And whatever you do, no matter what it is. So now what are we talking about, identity or activity? We're talking about activity. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence upon his person, giving praise to God the Father through him. He starts out with identity in verse 1, since then you were raised with Christ. And he ends with, in whatever you do. And so what are we saying tonight? We're saying that the enemy wants to misplace your identity by giving you this counterfeit activity called religion. That he wants to place practice and activity and action and behavior above identity. And many believers are caught in this trap of trying to achieve rather than be. Striving for in effort rather than just receiving in surrender. Y'all with me? And so we're going to break this down because this identity issue's got to be discovered. Almost every single person that did anything great for the kingdom of God was challenged in their identity. I can show you Abraham. I can show you Moses. I can show you Daniel. I can show you David, King David, great King David. What are you, just a shepherd boy? See, this is the thing. When you discover who you are, it'll trump talent and ability. David, because of who he knew he was, he didn't need the sword. He didn't need the staff. He didn't need the shield. He didn't need the armor. He went out with what? A sling and 5 smooth stones. Why? Because I know who I am. Confident believers who know their identity, they don't need to be trained. They don't need to have the skill that the world is longing for. They don't need to have the accolades. They'll look at you and they say, you don't belong in this room. By man's order, you're probably right. But by God's divine order, I'm right where I'm supposed to be. And I'm the answer to your problem. Come on, how do you get that kind of boldness? Because you know who you are. Because you know his identity for your life. And you're not trying to achieve it. I mean, there's people broke. But they will have all the natural fine things of life, trying to prove to people who they really are just by image. Image is addicting. And the trap of image is you try to gain it, and whatever you gain, you have to work to keep. Can't ever let them know. But God's trying to get us to his identity. Amen. So Father, we thank you tonight that you do have a divine identity for us. You are the creator. You are the designer. Father, we're tired of going to the world trying to discover who we are. We're tired of trying to gain value in life by what people think or by what can be accomplished in man's ability. Father, we surrender to your identity. We surrender from the striving. We surrender from the achieving. We surrender from the work and the effort that runs us so tired but leaves us so empty. And we receive your identity for our lives. Father, open our eyes and hearts as we receive this teaching, as we dive into this. Because it's the kingdom identity each of us. And that kingdom identity is greater than anything we could ever achieve. It's the kingdom identity that calls the prodigal son home, that he thinks he's just going to be a servant or a slave. But the father says, no, you're a son. Put the robe on his back. Put the sandals on his feet. Put the ring on his finger. Slay the fatted calf. My son has returned. Father, I thank you that the prodigals will return, that we will discover who we really are in your house, and we refuse to live below what you've called us to be. We receive this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God's good, isn't he?
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. We trust you received a word from God. If you enjoyed this teaching, be sure to subscribe to our podcast in iTunes. By subscribing, you'll be sure to receive a new message every week as soon as they are made available. And if you'd like to learn more about Anchor Faith Church, you can stop by our website at anchorfaithvaldosta.com. There you'll find our locations and service times, ministries that are available for you and your family. You can even give financially in support of the ministry. Thank you again for listening, and we look forward to seeing you next time right here on the Anchor Faith Church podcast.